God is really good. You know, throughout the ages, people have thought up things to do. Somebody, you know, if you look at the old pictures of things, they wanted to fly. They created wings from themselves, and these oaks were running down cliffs and going, and they were not successful. People were saying to them, it's impossible, we're never going to fly, we're never going to be in the air, we're never going to be able to do that. But yet, most of us, as we are sitting here, has at least seen an aeroplane and know that it's possible to fly. So there are so many things in the world that we are in that people told others and said, this is impossible, we're never going to have a car, we're never going to go to the moon. There are people that are very stoic, they're very strong in their beliefs that it will never happen. Yet it happened. And that's just in the natural. The one guy said, if you want to do something difficult, you need a little bit of time. And if you want to do the impossible, you just need a little bit more of time. And sometimes in the natural, that is so. That if we go through technology, things move. And things that are impossible yesterday are possible today. The way we communicate today for the older generation, we know that when we were kids, we didn't have the cell phones and the connectivity that we have today. You know, all the younger people, you don't know what it was back in the day. If you wanted to phone somebody, if you had a breakdown next to the road, you had to walk somewhere to get to a place where there was a landline, and then you had to phone somebody and pray and hope that there's somebody at the house. Because if they're not at the house, the phone would just ring. And then some of you still have landlines, so you've got some idea, but some of you don't. You know, things change. And I want to speak this morning about the impossible, because in the natural, things are impossible for us. But in the spiritual, the same applies. And our walk with God, there are things that people tell us that it's impossible. You will never see this. You will never do that. You will never go there. We have people in our lives that do that. Has it happened to any of you? Am I preaching to the right people this morning? You know, there are people there's always detractors. There's always people that say, you can't, it's not possible. But with God, everything is possible. And especially in our walk with God, in a spiritual walk, in whatever He asks us to do, it is possible. And I'm going to go to Scripture and just go through a couple of examples of stories, and you know them all. If you don't know them, the Scriptures are there. You can go and read it for yourself. I'm going to touch on them because there's so much. I probably, if I had to include everything, we'll be here still 8 o'clock tonight. So I've trimmed it down a little bit. So hopefully we can be done by 11. And the first one I want to go speak to you about is Noah. I just want to go through these examples so you can see how people responded and sort of give you a little bit of a picture of where they were. Because we think sometimes that it's people at it, they were lucky. They were different. You know? They had it easy. You know what? Nobody has it easy. There's no easy thing. God doesn't ask us to do the small things, just the small things. He asks us to do the big things. And the big thing for me may be a small thing for JJ. And the big thing for JJ, I may think it's a small thing. We are all different. We are not the same. But God can do the impossible in each of our lives. And more than that, He wants to do it. So if we go to Noah, a good story in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 6. It starts off when God is speaking and He's looking at the earth and He's seeing that these people are corrupt. They are really bad. They are so bad that He just wants to wipe the earth. And He looks at Noah, and Noah, the Bible says Noah was a righteous man. He was a just man. And God looks to him and says, I'm going to speak to this man, and he's going to build me an ark. Now, I just want you to read, if you've got your Bibles with me this morning, you can open it up, because we're going to go through quite a couple of scriptures. Not all of it is going to be on the screen, because it's just too many scriptures. And I'm going to be running through slowly but quickly, trying to get through as much as I can. So in Genesis 6 verse 14, God is speaking, and He's speaking to Noah, and He says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, and this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 140 meters. its width 23 meters and its height 14 meters. And then in verse 22, God gives a lot of instructions to Noah. You can read it there. And in verse 22, it says, thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. If I were to come to you tomorrow morning and tell you, please build me a ship. And more than that, I go and place you in the middle of Africa where there is nothing. Where there's no civil, no, you know, it's, there's no tractors, no anything that can help you. It's just you, yourself, and your hands. And I tell you, go and build a ship 140 meters long. That's 1.5 times a rugby field's length. So if you, for the rugby players, you know that you're out of breath at 100 meters. If you're going from the touchline to one side to the other side, it's a distance. Now you've got to go 40 meters further. It's 40 meters high, so I sort of guess this is probably about 8, 9 meters, 10 meters, so it's a couple of meters higher than this. It's a huge thing. If you have nothing, what would most of us say, I think? This is not possible. You know, where am I going to get nails? How am I going to get this thing together? How am I going to saw this thing? I've got nothing. And the beauty of Noah, that's why I'm starting off with Noah. Noah didn't complain. He didn't say, I didn't have anything. He didn't say, the word just says, thus Noah did. And that is what God's desire for us is. God wants to say us and tell us things to do, which in our minds, if you really go and think about it, in the context of our lives, is impossible for us to do. For some of us this morning, as JJ said about forgiveness, for some of us it's impossible, almost impossible to forgive somebody. But with God it's possible. With God it's possible. With God it's possible to leave that behind and go forward and leave our lives and be productive for God and not be bound down and chained down by unforgiveness. So Noah is the first one. And I just sort of looking at back at the time and I'm thinking, you know, how did he do it? How did he chop down these trees? You know, it was an amazing thing that he did. It really is. And the next one we're going to go to is Abraham. So you all know Abraham very well. So I'm not going to read all the scriptures there because there's a lot of scripture. But if you look at Abraham, God comes and speaks to him when he's 75. So anybody in the house at 75? 75, going once, going twice. Okay, nobody's 75. So he was 75 and God speaks to him. So he ups and he leaves his country. You know, most of us when we're 75, we want to settle down. You know, we want to look at the grandchildren. You know, it's not like you're not planned to do a life-changing trek into the wilderness. Because it literally, for us, it would be like dropping again in the middle of Africa, because Africa is pretty much uninhabited. So sorry, Africa, that you're getting up, mentioned a couple of times this morning. But again, God saying to you, now go to some other Nigerian town in the north of Nigeria that you've never heard of before, you don't know how to get there. That's essentially what God told Abraham to do, to go to a country that he didn't know. He had to find his way there. He'd never been there. And there wasn't like nice roads. He didn't have a Land Rover to drive there. There wasn't lots of petrol stations with nice comfy foods on the sides with a Wimpy and a Steers burgers on the side. You know, it wasn't like that. It was hard work. It was a huge step of faith. And then God says beyond moving, God comes and he promises him a child because they didn't have children at the time. And God comes and he makes a covenant with Abraham and he confirms that covenant a couple of times. And every time Abraham says yes, and then at the end, can anybody tell me at what age did Abraham's son, how old was Abraham when his son was born? Where's the teachers amongst us? 100. Okay, very good. Very good. So how long was that he had to wait? 25 years. That's a long time. Think of back in your life when you where were you 25 years ago from now, from today? That's how long I had to wait. You know, I was still at school. That's a long time ago. Some of you weren't born. You know, it's a long time. And I'm gonna just read a couple of scriptures out of Genesis, just to sort of give you a flavor. And Genesis 15, verse 5 to 6, God is speaking to Abram, and he says, And he brought him outside and said, look toward the heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Again, I want to try and picture this for you. The man is not young. His wife is not able to have children anymore. God comes and promises him not just a son. He says to him that your descendants is going to be as much as the stars that you can see. Do you think in the natural it's possible? That's in the realm of the impossible. And God, and the word says that Abraham believed God. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. You know, God says to us so many things, and our response are often that of Moses when God spoke to him the first time at the burning bush. I can do this, but I can't do that. I can't speak. I can't do this. I can't do that. You know, I want to say to us this morning, this is a real challenge for us as humans. When God speaks to us, is not to go into the negative. Just say, yes, Lord, I will do it. I will do it. I will do what you ask me to do. Whatever it is, whether it's small or whether it's big, whatever it is, to do what God asks us to do. It's not on there. I want to go to Genesis 17:17. Let's see who's first. JJ beat me there. This is the second time that God comes to Abraham in chapter 17. So in chapter 15, I've read that piece. Chapter 17, God comes again. And then in chapter 18, God appears to Abraham again. In this one, God speaks to him. And Abraham, God promised him a son. He promised him all these things. In the meantime, God had, Sarah gave one of her servants to him, and he got a son through that servant, Ishmael. And so God comes to him again and speaks to him again. And then he sort of says to God, yeah, I know, you know, if you read the context, what he's saying when God says he got a son, he says, yeah, no, I've got a son, I've got Ishmael. And then God says to him, no, you're going to have a son through Sarah, not through the other lady whose name now escapes me. You're going to have a son through Sarah. And then in verse 17 it says, then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 99 years old, bear a child? You know, we talk about the father of faith. And all of us, sometimes when God says something to us, we have this response. We fall down, either physically or in our mind, and we say, wow, that's not possible. That's not possible. But with God, everything is possible. And if we look back or go forward into scriptures, I quickly want to jump to Romans 14. When it speaks about Abraham, it says, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. All of us, at some point in time, God is going to ask us something. Some of us' response is going to be like Noah's. Yes, Lord. Or a couple of other examples I'm going to read. Yes, Lord, I'm going to do it. Some of us are going to be like Abraham here. We're going to fall on the floor laughing and think it's crazy. But you know what? Whatever God speaks, if we go back to God and we wrestle it through with God, we get to the point where somebody can write off us like they wrote, like the writer of the Hebrews writes about Abraham here. That, and Jesus talks about him as the father of the faith. Of faith, that he was not weak, that he did not waver, that there was no unbelief in him. There was a moment in his life where he thought it was impossible, and he laughed at it. But it was only a moment in time. Thereafter, he put his heart on God, and he believed God, and God gave him a son, and God gave him thousands of people, a couple of million. The devil have tried to take out a couple of them a couple of times, but they're still around. The Jews, they're still around. Israel still exists. And then I just want to read Sarah as well, because so there's a guy that's laughing. So the woman is saying, "Yeah, it's the men, you know. We are stronger, you know. We don't, you know. If God says there's anything, we're going to jump and do it." So I just want to cover both sides of the aisle. So I just want to read in chapter 18, also Genesis 18. And the Lord is again speaking to Abram. So this is the third time that he appears, and he says, "The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abram and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And the Lord said to Abram, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I'll return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." And this is really something that the Lord has been challenging me, and when we were praying last week before the service, this is what the Lord has said to me. There are so many things that we think are impossible, but it is possible through Him. It is possible through Him. There is nothing too hard for God. There is nothing too hard for God. The devil is lying to us. He says things are too hard. You cannot do this. You cannot do that. You cannot attain that. We are saying to ourselves, we cannot do it, because we don't necessarily know who is our God. Our God is the God of the impossible. Our God is the one that spoke the universe into being by His word, not the Big Bang Theory. Ours is the one that by His word created the sun, by His word created life. And it doesn't matter where you stand from, the evolutionist theory is just a theory. You know, people think that they can explain God away, but God is as entrenched in the human nature, in our lives, in every, if you look at every tribe and across the world, people are seeking for a God. God has put that in our hearts that there is a God. So for those who believe in evolution and there's no God, effectively evolution is their God, because it's the God of chance. There's nothing that is too hard for our God. Our God can do anything. And in Hebrews 11:11, again, I just want to read it again. It says, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive. Not Abraham, not somebody else, Sarah. Sarah herself received power to conceive by faith, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. That is the big thing. I cannot believe on your behalf for the things in your life. There are places where I can come in agreement with you and help you. But there's a place where you stand before God that you have to believe in God. Because once you believe, you can receive. But you have to believe. Many of you are still young, so you've got many dreams. God has placed dreams in your hearts. I'm going to tell you this morning, there's not one dream that is impossible. Whether it's from God or not, there's nothing that's impossible for you if you walk in God. And God's desires and His heart is to bless us with our heart's desires. So, if we go to Joshua 6, verse 11. It's one of my favorite oaks in the Bible. Gideon. Do you know Gideon? I just love it. I'll share it with you, even though if you know. I'm at the right place. 6. Why is it? Okay, so I've got the wrong scripture there. It's not 6:11. It's somewhere else. I don't know where it is, but it's this. No, the scripture is right. It's just the Joshua 6, because it's not in my Bible here. So I don't know. I got it wrong somewhere. Copy-paste error. So I want to give you a bit of the Midianites were terrorizing the Israelites at the time. And they were afraid. And what they were doing, they were coming to Israel, which was a farming community. So if you're a farming community, as a judges. Oh, okay. This Joshua judges, close to one another. if you're a farming community, how often do you harvest? Annually. Generally, you plant your maize, you plant your corn, you plant your wheat, and you harvest it annually, once a year. So what these oaks were doing, they were coming and they were stealing these poor people's, attacking them when the harvest was ready. They didn't bother them while they were toiling for 6 months. They were just waiting for them to do all the hard work and then came and got there and stole their stuff. So when this happens, so the angel comes and appears to Gideon. So you must understand the context in there. So it says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree which was in Ophrah. Ek dink waar Ophrah se naam vandaan kom. Ek dink so. Yeah. Which belonged to Joash, the Ebionite, while his son Gideon, listen to this, threshed wheat in the wine press in order to hide it from the Midianites. So Gideon was sitting there, being all sly, in his dad's wine press, doing this stuff that's not to do with wine. And the angel comes and just comes and sits there. And first of all, if I was Gideon, I would feel freaked out, first of all, because what is he coming to spy on me now? I'm in the wine press. And it goes on and it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And again, it's a scripture that we've heard before, but I really want to say this morning again that you are all men and women, mighty men of God, men of valor, women of valor. God does not look at us as people that cannot achieve. He looks at us as people that can achieve because he's given us his spirit and there's nothing that's impossible for us. There's nothing impossible for us. And it goes on, and most of us will probably do the same thing again. It says in verse 13, Judges 6 verse 13, Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all these miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in the midst of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? God comes through an angel. How many of you have seen an angel in real life standing next to you? Any? I haven't. I want to, but I haven't. Okay, couple one. So God comes, an angel. If you look at most of the Old Testament, do you know what happens the most of the times when the angel appears? The oaks fall face down. Have you noticed that? If you read through the Old Testament, New Testament, very few he doesn't even fall down. I don't know where he is in his mind, but he just goes on. And God comes and he says, go in the midst of yours, and you through the angel, you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? And then he says, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. You know, that is so, and we say, ach, die arme oukie, jy weet, hy het so gesukkel, hy is die kleinste van die kleinste gewees, hy het seker maar klein gevoel. The thing is, doesn't matter, you know, if he was the biggest clan and the biggest family, he'd have thought something else. You know, my biceps is the smallest in my clan, you know. Whatever, you know what, we tend to look at the things in ourselves that are the negative, the things that we are weak in. God doesn't look like that at us. God looks at us and says, you can achieve, you can do the impossible, because I am the God of the impossible. I created the world, everything that you see, by just speaking. You can do the same. Do you know that? We can do the same. God wants us to speak. God wants us to change this world. You know, Greek, we look at Greece and we say there's 0.02% Christians. We're going to go and hand out 140,000 now, any mini Bibles. And we think, how is that going to happen? You know, how is that going to change the nation of Greece? How is Greece going to change? We look at Greece, and if you know anything about finances, you know that Greece is bankrupt. If you were a company, if you were a person, just the bottom line is they own 10 rands of assets, and they own 1,000 rand, and they've only got 10 bucks. And they cannot pay it back. It's like impossible. They cannot pay it back. So, is it possible with God? Yes. Is it possible for God to change Greece? Yes, of course. God is going to change Greece. It's not just possible. He's going to do it. Whatever is happening in that nation, God has got a plan. I love it when I read the Old Testament, and I challenge you to do the same. Go and read and see how God sees things, and He promises things, and it will happen 400 years in advance. Huh? God doesn't just see now. He just doesn't see today. He doesn't see tomorrow. He sees 400 years from now. You know, we worried about the tomorrow. God has got the 400 years from now sorted. You know, we can relax in a sense. God is in control. Does it sometimes look if He's in control? No, it doesn't look like it sometimes. If we look at our nation, you know, we look here. We are multicultural here this morning. Praise God. But you know what? There are still racial divides in this country. Massive, massive racism. We don't see it all the time. We don't know about it necessarily in our lives here, but we hear about it. Is it possible for God to do that, to deal with that once and for all and break this curse over this country? Yes. A resounding yes. Because God wants us to be the light of Africa. If you listen to the prophecies of South Africa for the last 50 yonkers, 100 years, it's all about we need to be the light in Africa. South Africa. Whether we white or black doesn't matter. God has chosen this nation. And we need to stand together. There are so many things in this country that are wrong. We complain as Christians, and we are wrong to complain. We must pray because God can do the impossible. We look at Jacob Zuma and his personal life, and we say, is it possible? Can corruption ever stop in this country? Well, it's a sliding downscale. It's going to end up. We're going to end up in Zimbabwe. No, we're not. Because nothing is impossible with our God. The question is, who are we believing? Where is our faith? In whom are we placing our faith? Are we placing our faith in our next door's neighbor's opinions? Or are we placing our faith in the Word of God? Because the Word of God says that if we humble ourselves, then He will come and change and heal our land. And I can tell you this, our land needs healing. Because there's so many atrocities that happened in this country. So many people were killed unjustly. When I listen to some of these stories, I just want to freak out. And I'm very happy and glad that I'm not God. Because I want to wipe people sometimes. Just the stories that I know. Things that happened in this country in the last couple of hundred of years. But God wants to come and change that. God wants to break us free from the past so we can move forward. God does not want us to sit in the past and be held back by the past. God wants us to move forward as a country. God wants to rid this country from corruption. Do you know, if you look at the Old Testament, the Israelites were put into, in English, balangskap, what's it? Exile. Do you know what was the main reason why God sent them into exile? The main reason. There's many reasons, but the one main reason. Because they did not make sure that there was justice and mercy. You know, this country, we need justice and mercy. We need to stand up. There are so many things we need to do, so many things that God touches us in our hearts. And instead of just saying that we agree that is wrong, we need to ask God, what does He want to do? Because God wants to do the impossible. God wants to save this city. Do you know how corrupt this city is? How many things that you don't even hear about? This slavery, people being enslaved, we don't hear about it. Every now and then somebody comes up with a poor woman that's been in a backyard in a little hockey for 10 years or whatever. But we don't hear it. It's not in our frame of reference. But God knows about it. Do you know that? You know, I love this ad about the city of Cape Town. I think it's the city of Cape Town that brought out that says that you've got a drug problem. And the first time I looked at that and said, what? Huh? I don't have a drug problem. You have a drug problem. So I read it and it says, because there are drugs, we have a problem. You know? The thing is, we think that it's God's problem. But it's like my house. I've got kids. I want them to understand this, and it's tough teaching this. I don't know any other parents. To understand this one thing, that this house is theirs, their house. So they need to take responsibility for their house. They need to clean up their house. It's not my house. It's our house. This is our city. It's God's city, but it's our city. We need to take responsibility for this city. God wants to do so much things. I really want to, you know, it says, I can really in my spirit, I feel God wants to move, and we are keeping him back because we are complacent and we think it's not possible. It's too hard. I tell you, it's not too hard. God is able to do everything that he's promised to do. And then the last one, I just want to read Judges 6, I'm still wrong, book 6:16. It says, and the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. And it goes on. If you read the Gideon story of Gideon, it's a beautiful story. Because this oak, he was a biggie bong. I was a biggie bongyan. I don't know what a bongyan in English is. What the? A scared. What? What? Scary cat. Ah, okay. Never. I've never heard of a scary cat before. Well, okay, whatever. My hearing is not good enough. But the thing is, if you read through, God tells him, appears to him again and says, go in, break down this Baal image. And then he takes a couple of oaks in the middle of the night. They sneak in and they chop down this thing. And the next day, the guys come there and the idol is destroyed. And everybody in the village is seriously upset. And they want to find this oak and kill him. And then it comes out that he did it. So he sort of, you know, the same thing with the wine press. He was not standing there in the open and thinking, I am bold and I'm brave. The Midianites, they come. I'm going to take them out. I'm going to sort them out. He was the guy sitting in the wine press doing the stuff that should not be done in the wine press. So God is so... You know, if I look at the people that God selects, God does not select people based on our criteria. You are not selected based on somebody else's criteria. You are based on God. God has chosen you to do something for him and with him. And God wants to do great things in this world. This world is dying. I don't know if you've noticed it, but this world is dying. The Bible says the earth is waiting in anticipation for the revelation of the sons of God. Because this earth needs Jesus. And we as his church, we are the only ones that can actually tell the world about Jesus. So maybe this morning, this is the thing that's impossible for you, to testify about God's goodness at your work, at your school, to open your mouth to say that God is good. And that you believe in Jesus and possibly be ridiculed. I find it extremely strange in life that my next door colleague can be meditating and hovering 10 feet in the air and people think it's cool. They can go down and slaughter 10 cows and run around in the blood and they think it's cool. I don't know if you've noticed that. But tell them about Jesus and everybody freaks out. Huh? Have you noticed that? I just find it so discriminating. But the reason is not because my story is more boring or more exciting or whatever. The problem is there's a spiritual dynamic at play. And when you testify, it's a spiritual, you are, the Bible talks about flinging forth words. When we testify, we fling forth words that changes people's lives. And the devil and every demon in the 100-meter radius from you is upset when you do that. But we all need to testify. So we all have things that we think is impossible. It's impossible for me to go to Greece. It's impossible to... I have a dream to go to China, but it's impossible. You know, nothing is impossible with God. I'm not going to read through the whole of Luke. I'm running out of time. Not the whole of Luke, just the... I'm almost done. Luke, Mary, and you know who Mary is. This is the worst question from a preacher to ask. Is there anybody in the audience that does not know who Mary is? Second row from the front, in the middle. Oh. So Mary, imagine this again. We really need to think about the people in the Bible and how they reacted, because it really gives us a picture of what was in their hearts. The angel comes to Mary, and she's afraid, because most people are afraid when angels preach. Other than Gideon, it wasn't really a phase at that time, but most of them are afraid. And now, the angel comes to her. She is engaged, betrothed. Is a old English word, betrothed, okay, something like that. And what it means is that they are not yet living together, and the angel comes to her and says, you're going to have a baby, you're going to have a son. And she says, don't really understand that. I'm only engaged, I'm not yet married. And then the angel says to her, but no, the Holy Spirit is going to come over you, and you're going to conceive, and you're going to have a child. Now, for most of us sitting here as a woman, I think most of us would think that a bit crazy. But again, I would. I'm honest. If the angel comes and says that, I'm going to be maybe not be so receptive if I was a woman. In the time, because what it meant... What you don't understand, that most of us don't understand, is what was the implication if she were to become pregnant? Because the implications of becoming pregnant without being married were severe. It was not 2015. It was 3 BC. I think they got the years somewhere mixed up. I don't know. Or zero. What's it called? 0 BC. Well, okay. In any case, so sometime many moons ago, when Jesus was born, the time was not the time that we are living in, where kids can just be born. It was very, very based on family. If there was anybody that was born outside of a family and outside of marriage, that person was ostracized from a society. That family was ostracized, and it was severe. I don't know how to explain it. It's pretty much like if you look at the Muslim culture now, if you were to convert, the family just says you're bi and you're dead to them. This is pretty much. And then Mary understands that. She's not stupid. She understands what the Lord is saying to her. And in verse 38, she says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. That's awesome words. Because we think it's an easy thing that she did. She didn't. It wasn't easy. She sacrificed a lot in that couple of words to say yes. Because people looked at her differently forever thereafter. She was never the same again after that. People did not relate to her in the same way after that. Because she had a child out of wedlock. And it was a big issue. It wasn't something you can... just put under the carpet. He was walking around, and people didn't understand it. You know, God asks us sometimes things that are hard. God asked Isaac or Abraham to offer his son Isaac. Do you know what was hard for Isaac? For Abraham? I'm sure it was hard for him. To go up there and do that. But yet he made a choice to be obedient to God, not to be obedient to his own thing. And the word says in the Hebrews that he believed that if he had to sacrifice Isaac, that God would be able to raise him from the dead. That is how he took him to the altar to have him sacrificed. He didn't think this was the end because this was the son of the promise. And do you know the beautiful picture that because he was able to do that, you know, God can send Jesus to the earth because that's exactly what God does. He sends his son to die and to be a sacrifice for us. In Luke 27, Jesus is talking. The rich young ruler comes to him and says to him, listen here, I am really good. I uphold the law. I do all of these good things. And the word says, and Jesus loved him. And Jesus says, okay, so all that you have to do now is go and sell everything you have and come and follow me. So if you are here and now sitting here and God says to you now, sell everything and follow me. Now, just now. Go, sell it. Give it to the poor and come and follow me. It's a tough thing. It's not easy. For many of us, it is impossible in the natural. We can't do it on our own. It's too hard for us. It was too hard for this young man. And the people around them, the word actually says the people were sad to see him walk away. They were moved. They were sad. And they said, if it's impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I can't remember now the exact words now. I've got too much in my mind. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God, is the words. But effectively, have you seen a camel go through a needle of an eye? It's a fairly big needle. So it's very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because it's a really simple answer. Because if you are trusting in wealth, you're not trusting in God. God doesn't want us to trust in wealth. God wants us to trust in Him. He wants us to trust in Him alone. But then He goes on in verse 27, and it says, those who heard it said, then who can be saved? And Jesus says, what is impossible with God is possible. What is impossible with man is possible with God. What is impossible with man is possible with God. And that is the crux of, I just want to probably end up there, but just finish up. But if we think about this, what is impossible for us? And the reality is, in the context of the kingdom of God, everything is impossible for us. Because if we do it on our own strength, it has no fruit. It's going to fall on the ground, and tomorrow it's not going to be there. If we want to have a lasting fruit, the only way we can have a lasting fruit is through working through God, through the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, then there's life. Then we can produce. And if we follow God and we do the impossible, God's name is glorified. You agree? If we do not follow God in obedience and do the impossible, what's going to happen? If you do not do what God has commanded you to do, He said you do that and you don't do it, what's going to happen? God is not going to be glorified, but the other thing is God is going to raise up somebody else also. God is going to raise up. There are certain things, do you know what? If Mary said no, sorry, I do not want to live for the rest of my life with the shame over my family that I've got a child out of wedlock. Do you know what God would have done? He would have gotten somebody else. Because Jesus had to be born through a woman on the earth. These purposes are not going to be changed. I think sometimes we think that God, because we're God, is the God of the second and the third chance and the fourth chance, that there are not consequences for not obedient. Obeying Him. And I really, the scripture is full of it. There are consequences. So I really want to challenge you this morning, because God is the God of the impossible. I just want to read you one last scripture. It's Jesus speaking in Matthew 17:20, and He says, I say to you, if faith is a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Jesus died so that we can have authority on the earth, so that the impossible is possible. You know, none of the men of faith achieved anything by saying it's not possible. They believed God. Noah built the ark. a crazy feat for that time. You really have to understand a bit of that time and the tools that he had available to understand what a massive feat it was to build that ark that were afloat, that were able to float. It was a crazy thing. If you look at Gideon, the things that Gideon did, if you looked at the faith that Abraham had, very few of us, if we are 100 years or 90 years old as a woman and God says you're going to have a child, is going to not snigger in the background. Because it sounds impossible. But with God, it's possible. There are so many other stories in the Bible, it's impossible to go through all of them in a sermon. But I really want to challenge you, go and read the Word. Because in the sermon that I preached a couple of weeks back, it says the Word has been given for us, not just for instruction in that, but also to give us hope. And God has been faithful through the ages. He hasn't just been faithful from yesterday to today. Through the ages, from Noah's time, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joshua, Joseph, Gideon. You can name all the names of all the people. Go and see what they did. And think a bit of in what circumstances were they under. Because we think that we are unique and we are the only ones that are suffering. But the reality is in life that we are all the same. We are all the same. We are, if you cut away our outside, we are all pink on the inside. We all got the same organs. We are all pretty much the same. We think we are unique, but we're not. In the sense, we are unique, but in a general sense, we're not all on our own. You're not the first person that's going to suffer through something. That is why the Word says we must confess our sins to one another, and then God will bring healing. Because we've all suffered. We all suffer. We are all imperfect. But God wants to come and do the impossible through us. He wants to change the city. I want to say this. God wants to change the city. And He can only do it through us. Not just the ones sitting here through His church. We are not the only Christians, all only followers of Christ in the city. But God wants to change this city. God wants to change this country. And you, whether you like it or not, and me, whether I like it or not, we are responsible for this city. We are responsible for this country. If you're not from this country, then you have other country that you're responsible for. If you're born somewhere else, and all your family lives in Nigeria or Malawi or wherever else, you've got a responsibility there as well. But I want to say, we are responsible. We one day when we stand before God, we will have to give an account of what we did for the city we were in and what we did for the country we were in. And God is not going to say, when we're going to start and say, but it was so difficult and there were so many and there was so much corruption and all these nonsense. God is not interested in all the buts. All He wants to hear is what we did. And God is speaking to us and He's speaking to you and He's speaking to me. And there are so many things that we need to change. You know what? Sometimes I think that when we become born again, with this whole charismatic move that we are in and being so free, we sometimes are so free that are open-minded that our brains fall out and we forget to think. Because if you look at what Jesus did on earth, there was things that God said, instructed Him to do, and He did that. But you know what? There's a need. God gives us, we have a heart. We have compassion. God gives us a heart for the orphans. God gives us a heart for this. We each have a heart. There's somewhere something beating in us. And then we think we need to wait for the angel to appear before we do something. You know, God wants to do the impossible. You know, this is the last thing I'm going to say. If I look at in our black communities, you often see these programs and these entrepreneurs and this short lady that's looking after 50 kids every day, feeding them, you know? They are doing the impossible. I mean, there's so many of us. The Bible says, those who are first will be last. And I tell you, many of the church of today is going to sit so far back in heaven because we think that by standing up and being wadida, that we achieving for God. I tell you, the Bible is full of this. We will be rewarded for what we do. Not for what we said, not for what we wrote, but what we did. God wants to do things through us. And I really want to challenge you. There are things that God has spoken into your life, and you are responsible for those words. You cannot let it go and die and wither. If God says, do this, follow through on it. Pray through it. There is a thing about timing, but it doesn't mean you've got to forget about it for 20 years. God wants to change a city. If we all sit here Sunday by Sunday, and when we go and go back to home, and we do exactly as we did before, and we change not, and we come back here Sunday, do you know that we are going to sit here in the same hall in 100 years from now and be very blessed? But do you know what? That's not God's heart. God's heart is for the nations to be reached. God's heart is for this city to be reached. God's heart is for all the lost and the pain, the people that are in serious pain, emotional pain. And Jesus has the answer, because Jesus is the answer. So, let's just pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are the God of the impossible, Lord. And Lord, if we read through the scriptures, Father, there are so many men and women of God, Father, that believed in you, Lord God, when it was seemingly impossible, Lord God. But Father, thank you, Lord, that with you, everything is possible, Father God. And we can achieve and do everything that you've asked us to do, Father. And whatever the dream is that you gave us, Father, we can reach it, Lord God, because you're alive, Lord God, and because nothing is impossible with you, Father. And Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will come, Lord God, and just remind us, Lord, of the words that you've given us before, Lord God. For those of us who are walking for a while, Lord God, Lord, that you remind us, Lord, and stir that passion for us in our hearts, Lord God, for what you've created us to do, Lord God. Lord, whether it's working with orphan kids or whatever it is that you put in our hearts, Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll stir it in our hearts, Lord. Lord, that because one day when we get to heaven, Lord God, when we stand before you, Father, that we would have fruit to show, Lord God. Lord, not just a blessed life with lots of peace, Father, but Lord, that we will have people standing next to us that we have led to Christ, people that whose lives we've influenced because we testified, Father. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll come and change our hearts, Holy Spirit. Lord, that we will not just be sitting, Lord God, but Lord, that we'll be doing, Father. Lord, that we will know, Lord, that our reward is not just in the sitting, Lord God, but it's in the doing, Lord God, in practicing your word, Lord God. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll stir our hearts and our faith, Lord God, so that we can believe you for the impossible, Father. Lord, for the things in our lives that we think is impossible, Lord God, whether it's as finances or relationships, Lord God, or family that needs to be saved, Lord God, whatever it is, Lord God, I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you'll come and break down the walls and the perception, Lord God, and the hardness of our hearts, Lord God, where we say it's not possible, Father, because, Lord, your word says that it is possible, Lord God. Everything is possible through Jesus Christ, Lord God, through the cross, Lord God. And Lord, we pray, Lord God, that you'll unite us as a church, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Lord, that you'll unite our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord, and that even as JJ said this morning, Lord, that if one is suffering, Lord God, that we all will be suffering, Father. That we'll be looking after one another, Lord God, and really trusting you for the impossible in each other's lives, Father, Lord. Because, Lord, you haven't called us, Lord God, to be lone rangers, Father. You haven't called us, Lord God, to walk on the earth all on our own, Father. You've placed us in a fellowship. You've placed us in a family, Father, so that we can lean on one another, Lord God, so we can ask for help, Lord God, in the time of need, not just from you, Lord God, but be humble and ask it from people around us, Father. I pray, Lord, that you'll give us that boldness, Lord God, to open our hearts, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you'll give us that freedom, Father, to be ourselves, not to be or to carry a mask, Lord God, but to really be ourselves, Lord, and be open of where we are, Father. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand up and sing.